Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're going to read from Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel and the chapter 4. From time to time, as I would prepare to read the Scriptures in the house of God, I would introduce a reading like this. Let us turn to this Word of Life, this book of books, this God-breathed Word. I'm convinced that it's helpful to say that. Not that we need reminding, that would be our thought, but just the same, concentrates our thoughts on this all-important feature of the Scriptures that we have in front of us this day for our edification, for our instruction in things of God. We have that God-breathed Word. And the Bible is absolutely unlike any other book. Now, this is a Word that has come from God. And it's a Word designed to help you and me. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let's read from Mark chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is grown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. And that's an important line. Well, every line's important, but you know what I mean. It's got to feature in our thoughts especially. It's a guide to prayer. You can say, Lord, make me able to take it in. Sometimes the word is delivered to us. It's as plain as day, sure enough. But somehow it seems to have wings and float over our heads. Therefore, we would say we're not able to hear it as we should. But wouldn't that be a lovely thing for you to consider now, just offering that as a prayer yourself? Lord, before Mr. Higginson rises to preach and delivers the word thou hast given him, make me able to hear it. Now, that's a blessing. There we take up the reading in verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent the multitude away, the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word and for the preaching of it too. Amen.
Mark chapter 4, and we're considering the storm that is mentioned there at the end of the chapter on the Sea of Galilee. So let's just open our Bibles, please, again. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're considering the portion from verse 35 to 41. And with God's word open before us, we'll pray and ask God for help and for grace. Let's pray today. Eternal Father, we pray that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. Thou knowest the circumstances of every believer in this gathering this morning, the need of every home and every family. And loving God and everlasting Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will speak into our hearts and open our hearts to thy word, and may the word of God come to our hearts this morning with the blessing of God upon it. And we ask, O Father, that we might know the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. So, Father, we just pray that we might really be still and know that thou art God. Lord, fill this house with thy presence. Lord, we need thee so much. And we thank thee that in thy presence there is fullness of joy. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might just know that the Lord is here. Lord, glorify and exalt thy Son. Bless thy people. We ask these things in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. You'll know this morning that there are many storms that are recorded in the pages of Holy Scripture, and we have considered several of them already in conjunction with Psalm 46, where the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And he makes mention of the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, the waters thereof roaring and being troubled, and the mountains shaking with the swelling thereof. So he's speaking about a world that seems in his circumstances to be literally falling apart and tumbling down all around him. And there are times in our own personal lives whenever it seems that our world is being shaken. And it seems sometimes that in the sea of life there are many, many storms. And in every instance in the Word of God where there's a storm that is recorded, it is written, as the Bible says, for our learning, that we ourselves might have hope. The Bible does not ignore the reality of storms. It seems today that trial, adversity, earthquakes and storms in this world of ours and in our lives personally are part and parcel of living in a fallen world. And it may be this morning that in your personal life, in your personal circumstances, maybe even internally, in your mind and in your heart, you're facing a storm right now. And it seems today that there are things that are just coming into your personal circumstances that are overwhelming you and causing you a lot of consternation. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian and revivalist, said, "Perpetual sunshine is not usual in this world, even to God's true saints." We would love to live in a world presently where there are no burdens, no trials, no afflictions, no adversity, no wind, no storm, no rain, no dark clouds. It would be lovely to live in a time of perpetual sunshine, spiritually speaking and circumstantially. But that is not the case for God's people. And yet in the storms of life, God is our refuge. And God is our strength. And God is a very present help. And if it wasn't for storms and adversity and affliction, there are many things that we would never learn. and many things that we would never discover about our God. If we didn't live in a fallen and broken world, we would never know what it is to experience God's pardon and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And if it wasn't for the storms and burdens of life, we might never really know what it is to experience the sustaining grace of God in our times of need. And yet at the same time, whenever we face these burdens and these trials, we can, as the psalmist said, be still and know that He is God. And we see this in a very vivid manner in this account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, of the great storm in the Sea of Galilee. And it just ties in beautifully, I believe, with Psalm 46. The waters in the Sea of Galilee are roaring, they're being troubled. And yet the Lord stands up and says in verse number 39, "Peace, be still." Just like Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." As we think this morning for a little while, very simply, about the storm in the Sea of Galilee, I just want to take the word storm and think about the letters S-T-O-R and M and relate it to this portion of God's precious word. Notice first of all the severity of the storm. The Sea of Galilee was well known for its sudden and violent storms. Something that the disciples of the Lord were well used to, many of them being seasoned fishermen. But this particular storm was a storm that was unique in its severity. They had never, I believe, experienced a storm just as fierce as this particular one. Verse number 37 describes it as being a great storm of wind. And you'll notice that the Apostle Mark, he says, "There arose a great storm of wind." And the idea there is that this storm of wind arrived and came about very quickly and very suddenly and very unexpectedly. And as the disciples were entering into that little vessel and making for the other side of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps the last thing in their thoughts and the last thing in their minds was that there would arise this great storm of wind. And it goes on to say that the waves beat not so much just against the sides of the ship, but the waves beat into the ship, and so that the ship was now full. And if that little ship was to experience any more, it was certainly going to go down. And maybe today you're like that and you've had your fill. And you're saying to yourself, "Lord, I don't know if I can take much more. Things have arisen unexpectedly. In spite of myself, unplanned and unforeseen. And the wind is great and the waves are beating into the ship. And the ship is now full. And Lord, I'm not sure if I can sustain or take any more. And I feel somehow that I'm going down." You've maybe been, you maybe presently are, in a circumstance or situation just like that. Furthermore, Mark's Gospel records it in Mark 8:24 that the ship was covered with waves. Luke's Gospel says that they were now in jeopardy. And the word jeopardy means that they were in peril or they were in great danger. And this, dear friends, is as real as it gets. I don't believe that Matthew or Mark or Luke are exaggerating the circumstances of this storm or the severity of it. The Bible says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established." And here are three men, three gospel writers, and they're all painting on the canvas of Holy Scripture the severity of this tremendous storm. Sometimes we can be prone to exaggerate, but there's no exaggeration in saying that this storm was severe. I've never been in a storm as severe as this one. I'm not a seafaring man at all. In recent years, I've begun to shy away from getting on the ships and fishing boats and different things. Even whenever the sea sometimes is like glass, my face has been green and I've been hanging over the side of the boat being sick. And I can remember as a young lad, my father and a couple of his friends, we went down to the south of Ireland, to Connemara. There's a few great lakes down there. Loch Corrib is one of the biggest lakes in the south of Ireland. And we had planned to go fishing in two boats. And my father and his friends had hired out two men. They were gillies, that's what they were called, seafaring men, well acquainted with the sea and life in these great lakes as well, experts in fishing. And so three of us get into one boat and three get into the other. My father was in one of the other boats and they went to the far side of the lake and we were in another side of the lake. And the man that was a friend of my dad's reached into his fishing bag and he pulled out, I'm not sure what type of drink it was rum or port or something like that, and handed it across to this man who was in charge of the boat as a thanksgiving gesture. And he didn't suppose that he would open the bottle there and then and begin to drink the stuff. And that's exactly what he did. And within half an hour or so, that 1 liter or 1.5 liter bottle of alcohol was all gone. And then the effects began to take into this man's mind and body, and he began to get very, very unstable, and he was no longer in control of the boat at all. And I was sitting in the back of the boat looking at him, and he was absolutely drunk, and the wind was getting a little bit more vigorous, and the waves were getting a little bit more boisterous, and he was going round and round in circles. And then he figured to me to come over and to take control of the boat myself. And he was going to walk in the water and he was for getting out of the boat. And it was terrible. And I have to tell you, I was afraid. And at last the other boat saw what was happening and they made a beeline for us. And this got this guy Ned out of our boat and got somebody that was more sober in to take control of things. And it wasn't a nice experience at all. Whenever you just feel that this is maybe the end of the road for us. And we might never see dry land again. And maybe you're in a storm this morning, and your storm might be severe. The waves are getting in. The ship seems to be full. You feel that you're going down, the severity of the storm. Consider as well the timing of the storm. Look at verse number 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he, that is the Lord, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. It was the same day, the day that began at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 4, verse number 1. Now it's the evening time. The sun is setting. It's getting dark. Everybody's tired. They've had a very busy day. Darkness and tiredness has set in. And the Lord says, let's get into the ship together and pass across to the other side. And so the storm after that arose in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. And so the storm came at a time whenever they were tired and they were weary. And it also came at a time wherever the sun had set and it was now night and they were in the midst of the sea and they were surrounded and shrouded by darkness. And sometimes as well in the storms of life, those storms can come at a time whenever we're tired. Physically tired, mentally tired, emotionally tired, maybe even spiritually tired. And darkness seems to be all around us and we cannot somehow trace the hand of God. The Bible asks that great question in Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servants? And this is like the disciples. The Lord's asked them to enter into the ship and pass across over to the other side, and they've obeyed the voice of the Lord's servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're facing times of darkness. And as we think more explicitly about this particular storm and the timing of it, you'll notice that it came after a time of ministry. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And the Lord is now ministering the word. And then you read in verse number 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 ask of him the parable. So the Lord's been ministering the word. A large proportion of the multitude is dispersed. Some have remained behind, and the Lord's disciples have remained behind as well. And they come now to the Lord's feet immediately, and they begin to ask him about the things that he has been teaching. And the disciples have spent the entire day listening to the Lord's word and sitting at the Lord's feet and hearing his voice. And how critical and how vital that is in the lives of every Christian and the life of every believer. It's very easy to get away from sitting at the Lord's feet. It's very easy to find yourself at a distance from the Lord, no longer under the sound of God's word publicly, no longer reading the word of God privately. But that was not the case with the disciples. They have been listening to the Lord's word publicly, and now they're granted an audience with the Lord privately. And so this particular day has been a day of blessing, a day of refreshment, a day whenever they've been conscious of the speaking voice of the Lord into their hearts and into their lives. But C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, once said that in the Christian life, excess joys must be paid for by subsequent depressions. I'm not sure if you know what that's like, but the disciples are soon to find out. And what they have learned theologically, they're going to learn now experientially in the school of hard knocks. And so the timing of this storm, it came after a time of ministry. But if you're to go into the next chapter of Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, you'll discover that this storm not only came after a time of ministry, but it also came just before a time of miracle. The Lord is going to deliver a demon-possessed man, the madman from the Gadarenes. You can read about his deliverance in chapter 5. Here's a man that could not be bound, not even with chains. His life was spiraling out of control. He had his dwelling amongst the tombs. He was possessed by a legion of demonic spirits. He was naked. He cried and cut himself with stones. And he's been driven out of the town that he has lived in for years. And the Lord's going to deliver this man and set him free. And the disciples are going to witness that tremendous miracle. And yet just before they witness this miracle, they're going to pass through a time of trial and a time of storm. And some of you might be able to testify to that in your Christian life. Maybe just after a time of blessing, there's been a storm. Or maybe just before a time whenever God has intervened in your life or your circumstances, your faith has been shaken and your faith has been sifted and your faith has been tested. And I'm sure you can testify to that. I know that in my limited experience, I can testify that sometimes just after or sometimes just before God does something or God answers prayer in a wonderful way, there's often been a time of storm and a time of trial. And if you're looking to the Lord today and burdened for God to work and move in your life and in your family and in your home or in the church or in the community, do not be surprised if your faith is shaken and your faith is sifted. The severity of the storm, the timing of the storm, the letter O, the origin of the storm. Again, verse number 35, the Lord said to his disciples, let us pass over on to the other side. Now God's servant Peter, who was in this boat later on, said to the Lord, Lord, thou knowest all things. And that's true. And so whenever the Savior said to his disciples, let us get into the ship and let us pass over onto the other side, he knew all about that storm of wind. He knew exactly what he and his disciples would face as they crossed over the Sea of Galilee. As Christians today, we do not believe in chance. We do not believe in coincidence. We do not believe in that which is accidental or that which is incidental. But we believe in the sovereignty of God. Now, sometimes there's a sense in which The storms in our lives can be of our own making. Sometimes we make a lot of trouble for ourselves, don't we? By the things that we say and the things that we do and the things that we leave undone, we can make a lot of trouble for ourselves, as David did in his life whenever he sinned with Bathsheba. And that cooked up a great storm in his life. And even in the life of a Christian, there are consequences for our sins of commission as well as our sins of omission. Sometimes our storms can be of our own making. And then there are other times whenever we face storms, and those storms can have a satanic element in them. You read about God's servant Job. In the very first chapter of the book of Job, we read about affliction and trial and adversity, and then a great storm coming and breaking his house down and his business and his farm, and it brought strife into his home and into his family. And you can read about how that particular storm had a satanic element and a satanic influence in it. But I believe that this particular storm in the Sea of Galilee was solely down to the sovereignty of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and 23 says, "And there came down a great storm of wind." This storm came down from above. And we were singing a little bit earlier, "Every joy or trial falleth from above." And this particular storm came down from above. Furthermore, verse 35 of Mark 4 indicates that the Lord led his disciples into the storm. He said to them, "Let us pass over onto the other side." And you can read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23 how that the Savior was the first one to enter into the ship. So he called them, he led them, he guided them into the ship, and all the while he was with them in the midst of the storm. Now, you might never expect or anticipate the Lord to lead you into a trial, but oftentimes he does. That's the reality of the teaching of the Bible. We can have our eyes on the Lord. We can be listening carefully to his voice. It can be our desire to walk with him. And as we do so, sometimes the Lord, yes, leads us beside the still waters. Sometimes the Lord leads us through green pastures. Sometimes the Lord makes us to lie down, and we're so thankful for those times. But there are other times whenever the Lord leads us into adversity and into trial, and we must recognize the sovereign hand of God in it all. And just because you're following the Lord does not mean that your life will be free from storms. Sometimes I believe that God's people face more storms than even the unconverted. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. As for me, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And then he goes on to say, "There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." And the psalmist made the mistake of looking to the world and looking at the ungodly, those who weren't following the Lord, and saying, "They're not troubled, they're not afflicted, they're not plagued, they prosper in this particular world, and I'm seeking to follow the Lord, and I believe that God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But my feet are sliding and my feet are falling." And he got his eyes off the Lord. And he began to think along temporal lines and was no longer thinking about eternity. And he says in verse 17 of Psalm 23, "Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." And he recognized that their seeming prosperity is going to be short-lived. And there's a great eternity to face. And my feet were slipping and I was no longer in the sanctuary. And whenever I went back to the house of God, and God spoke to my heart afresh, I realized that my trials are temporary. And they're prosperity likewise is temporary. And whenever I thought about the great eternity, I began to realize that their troubles are going to be eternal. And the peace that I will enjoy likewise will be eternal. And it's very easy for us as God's people to look at the world outside these walls and think, you know, it'd be so much easier if I didn't pray and didn't read the Word of God and wasn't serious about pursuing holiness and dealing with sin in my life, and I just got alongside the world's crowd and went with the flow and was liked and was popular in this present world and just forsook the law of God and the commandments of God, it would be so much easier. We can be tempted to think along those lines. That's a very dangerous line of thought. These disciples had been following the Lord, and now they're facing a storm in the midst of it all. But it would be better by and by. Sometimes in life, our plans do not always work out the way we anticipate. I was reading a few years ago about a great Methodist missionary by the name of Thomas Coke. He was a Church of England cleric, and he left Anglicans in 1777 to assist John Wesley in his labors. In 1785, he sailed for Nova Scotia in the northern part of Canada to set up a mission station there. He felt that voyage would be over within 1 month. But for 3 months, he was at sea. The voyage was ill-fated. The winds were high. The waves were severe. And whenever the captain of that vessel, like the captain of Jonah's vessel, found out that there were Christians on board, he was tempted to throw them overboard, feeling somehow that they had brought bad luck to the ship that they were sailing in. They sailed for 3 months. The ship was almost broken. The mast was snapped in two. And instead of arriving north in Nova Scotia, Canada, they sailed south to calmer waters in the Caribbean. And they arrived in the island of Antigua on Christmas Day. Thomas Coke knew of one other Methodist in the island called John Baxter, who was a missionary. And he said to the small band of believers that were with him, I know a man on this island that we're going to go to. His name is John Baxter. We'll seek him out and find him and see if we can help him. And they got a little boat from the boat that was now wrecked just off the shores, and they got the little vessel across to the shores, and the very first man that they met on the island was John Baxter. He was swinging a lantern. It was Christmas Day. John Baxter couldn't believe it. He thought it was too good to be true. This fellow Methodist had arrived in the island, and they organized for 3 services to take place. And God signally blessed all of those services on that Christmas Day at that particular time to the degree that Thomas Coke decided that he and his friends would not leave this island, but they would set up a particular church. Whenever Thomas Coke died in 1814, there were 17,000 Methodist believers on that island and the surrounding islands around them. And he had learned that God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. And we might purpose to go to a particular place or pursue a particular course of action. And then God sends a storm and turns everything around, but it works out for good. I want you to notice as well their response to the storm. Look at verse number 38. Says that the Lord was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How did they respond to the storm? Well, first of all, they thought that they were going to die. We're going to perish. We'll not see the light of another morning. This is our last night on earth. And whenever we face storms, we can have all sorts of thoughts. And sometimes we might be tempted to think there's no way out of this particular storm. Master, we perish. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, 26 says that they were sore afraid. And you could understand that you would be afraid yourself. And these were men that had experienced storms before, but now they're sore afraid. And furthermore, they thought that the Savior did not know. As they went down into the hinder part of the ship, they found the Lord asleep on a pillow. And somehow they thought, the Lord doesn't even know what we're going through. He's not conscious of our needs and our circumstances and our fears and our thoughts. He was asleep. That shows us our Lord's humanity. The Lord had a busy day. Our Lord was tired and he was sleeping. But we ought never to forget our Lord's deity. Deity never sleeps. The Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. His body was sleeping, but the Lord was very much aware of all circumstances and all that the disciples were going through. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, and he seemed somehow to be in the background, detached from them, ignorant of what they were going through. His head was on a pillow, and we're not sure, but that pillow could have perhaps been the very coat rolled up that the Lord had provided for the man of the Gadarenes. Do you remember in the next chapter he was found sitting and clothed and in his right mind? Some people wonder, where did the Lord get the coat for this man? Maybe that pillow was the coat rolled up. We don't know. But the disciples felt that they were going to die. They were afraid. They thought the Lord didn't know. And not only that, but they also thought the Lord didn't care. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, do you not care? Do you not care what we're going through here? You're sleeping. You're unaware of our feelings, our thoughts, our trials, our burdens. And Lord, you don't seem to care all that much, do you? That we are literally perishing here. Has that ever been your response to the storms of life? Lord, the water's getting in. The ship's full. I can't take any more. I'm going down. And Lord, where are you? You're not even here. You're somewhere else. And you're ignorant and you're sleeping and it seems that you don't even care. Doesn't it seem ever so irreverent how they're talking to the Lord? But friends, those were the feelings in their hearts. And they're just articulating exactly in the place of prayer exactly how they feel. Sometimes that can be our response, can't it, if we're absolutely honest? Does the Lord really care at all? Like Martha. Carest thou not that my sister has left me to serve alone? And their faith had been shaken. Verse number 40, the Lord says, how is it that ye have no faith? Their faith now was very small. It seemed that it didn't exist at all. Their faith had been affected. And it also had caused them to pray. How do we respond to the storms of life? Do we get afraid? Do we feel that we're not going to make it out? Do we think that the Lord doesn't know? Do we conclude that the Lord doesn't care? Does our faith begin to get very, very small? But maybe it causes us to pray. And if anything brings us to the Lord's feet in prayer, that can often be a good thing. One last thought, as we have thought about the severity of the storm, the timing of the storm, the origin of the storm, their response to the storm. Notice lastly, and in conclusion, the master of the storm. Verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? At least they're still acknowledging that he's the master. They mightn't be living as if he is the master, but at least they're acknowledging that. And then verse number 39, he doesn't even answer them. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Carest thou not? The Lord knew all about it. He was well aware of it, and the Lord was in control. He was omnipotent. The Lord rose up. He wasn't flustered. He wasn't frustrated. He wasn't taken by surprise. He didn't stagger across the deck of that ship, afraid himself. The Lord simply stood up and rebuked the wind and rebuked the waves. and spoke the words and said, peace be still. You see, friends, he was sovereign in it all. And if we could just understand a little bit about the sovereign care and the sovereign control and the sovereign compassion of our God in the midst of every single circumstance in life, we would, like the Lord, be able to lie down and sleep in the hinder part of the ship. Notice how the Lord calmed the storm, simply by his word. The Lord spoke all creation into existence. And all of creation is subject to his voice. And he arose and rebuked or said unto the wind, peace be still, unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. There's power today in the word of God. There's authority in the word of God. And the disciples who had sat all day under the preaching of God's word and sat at the Lord's feet now really came to understand in an experiential sense the power of the word of God. They had understood the word of God. They had heard the word of God. It had been explained to them in the first part of the chapter. But now, in order for them to experience the power of God's word, they have to pass through this storm. We can be filled sometimes with a head knowledge. And we can split and divide hairs over different areas of theological truth. We can recite scripture, we can quote scripture, we can argue scripture, we can debate scripture, we can sit under the sound of God's word. But dear friends, I believe the Lord wants us to bring us to the place where we know and experience the power of God's word in our lives. And sometimes there has to be a storm in order for us to experience that. Peace. Be still. Be still. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And all of a sudden the disciples now, whenever the Lord just stands up and says, peace, and suddenly there's a great calm. Be still. And the storm that was raging in the Sea of Galilee ceased. And the storms that were raging in their hearts and minds ceased as well. And they said one to another, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. And there was a great calm. And they're now being still. And they're beginning to really understand something of the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you facing a storm today? Martin Luther once said, affliction is the Christian's great theologian. We can often learn more in a trial about the ways of the Lord that we could learn sitting in a theological seminary. Truth experienced, truth written in our hearts, the Word of God proved, has a way of bringing us to know the Savior in a manner that none other experience can do. Whatever you're going through today, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord encourage you. May the Lord help you. May the Lord strengthen you.